You made the right decision, Mark. That is a standing song. Well, good morning. Ask you to open your Bibles this morning. Prophet Ezekiel, Old Testament, Prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. Going to be reading from there and a fair amount from Ezekiel in just a moment. Good to be with you this morning. And I truly mean that. It has been a few Sundays since David and I have had the privilege of being with you and being able to speak to you. One of the things that we have missed being able to do in our absence is keep pitching and pushing Teen Weekend, which will be up on the screen in a moment, I reckon. Teen Week, there it is, thank you. Teen Weekend, that is actually next weekend, young people. We're encouraging all of our young people ages 12 to 18. So those of you who just graduated high school, you're still in. Those of you in junior high, especially if you're just entering junior high, we want you there. Teen Weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We'll be here Friday night at 7, and then we'll be here Saturday afternoon. We've got flyers that we'll make available. Postcards are available. But we really want to encourage all our young people, moms and dads. We'll be asking you to encourage your young people. If they're not driving yet, then you drive them here. But we would love to have as many young people here as possible this weekend as we get Teen Weekend going, our first post-COVID Teen Weekend. Young people as well, feel free to invite your friends. Some of you just went to camp and got back. You got camp friends you want to invite from other area, other cities, other congregations. Invite them, bring them, friends from school, whoever you know, whoever you want to bring, young people, you bring them with you. We want as many young people here with us as we can this coming weekend. We're looking forward to it. Dave and I will be doing that together. We had talked about doing a teen weekend together before David ever moved here, so that's kind of the irony is now he actually lives here and gets to sleep in his own bed while he does this. But we're looking forward to it. We think it'll be a great weekend with our young people. Well, March 8th, 2020, that is the last time I got to stand in this place and look out at this room and see what I am seeing this morning. And I am so thankful to see all of you who I've gotten to see still over the past 15 months, but at different services, different times. I am overjoyed to see all of you in the same room at the same time this morning. It has been far too long, and it is such a great blessing. March 8th, 2020. The day before, March 7th, Saturday, I was actually on an airplane. I was flying back. I had just gotten through holding a meeting in a suburb of Indianapolis, Indiana. Big news up there, the local news in Indianapolis that week, was the first local COVID case had happened. This was a new thing right back in March of 2020. And the first local COVID case had happened and it had come through the airport there in town. And none of us knew what to make of that yet. And so it was interesting at the airport going through TSA. You know, people were still not really concerned yet, but there was one young person, bless his heart. He had a face mask on. No, he was a trendsetter yet. And he had a face mask on. It was one of those Home Depot ones you get, you know, like when you're going to sand something or whatever. And bless his heart, young man, he had it on upside down. And as I kept passing him in the TSA line, as we went back and forth, I kept on thinking, should I tell him? Should I tell him? I said, nah, just let him live with his sense of security. Little did we know back then. My seat on one of my flights home, I had to connect. My seat on one of my flights home was at the back of the plane. Now, David, when you fly at the back of the plane, you get to hang out with the flight attendants. There's a galley back there. There's seats back there for takeoff. And so before takeoff, I was small talking with one of the flight attendants. You know, so we started talking about this whole coronavirus thing. And I asked him, I said, you know, you think this is going to be a big deal? You think it's going to affect aviation? Nah, he says, I think it's just probably a lot of do about nothing, no big deal. I have wondered about that poor man many times since that conversation on that flight. And I have wondered if he was one of those who was furloughed or laid off, or maybe he was high enough up the seniority ladder in his union, and maybe he kept his job. I have wondered, but never was somebody blindsided more by what was about to happen. But that Sunday, March 8, 2020, in one sense, so were we, because not only did I not know this would be the last time that I would see this until June 20th of 2021, but neither did you. There's a word in the Bible that occurs often. It's the word suddenly. that's how life and that's how the world works. Suddenly. That's how God often intervenes in history, not just miraculously, but providentially. Suddenly. Everything's going along like normal. We are marrying and giving in marriage. We are planting and sowing. We are reaping and harvesting. We are going through the daily routines of life. And then suddenly, something happens, and life as we knew it, either within our own life, our own family, or maybe in our own community or country, suddenly it's over. And especially in these past 15 months, there is a sense in which we have all had a greater sense of vulnerability and mortality. I will tell you, this virus is a quirky thing. It hits people differently. I think all of us had a sense of maybe a little bit more walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I thought about that a little bit more since I got my extra 10-day vacation here recently. In the sense that, you know, ironically, we've had, in one sense, more COVID cases popping up in this congregation in the past few weeks, David and I included got caught up in that, than probably in several months, let alone all at once within this whole thing. And then, of course, obviously, we've actually had some actual death touching our congregation lately. And so sometimes I think what we need is a reminder, a pick-me-up. We need an image or a vision that we can hold in our minds, that we can look to gain hope from. An image or a vision of what God is up to that reminds us of what his eternal purpose is, of what his work in this world, no matter how crazy it may get sometimes, no matter how hard it may get sometimes, a reminder of what God's eternal purpose and what our eternal destination is. We live in a world of paradise lost, exile from a garden where God and life were to be found in the beginning. And so now we spend our days in this world looking over our shoulder, anxious, worried about pain, loss, suffering, and death itself. And yet in that exile from Eden, God returns and he starts with Abraham and makes a covenant with Abraham. I'm going to do something through you that's going to be a blessing to the entire world, the entire human race. And Abraham's family gets distilled down to Israel at Sinai when God actually comes back to earth. You realize that's part of what makes Sinai unique. God had not come publicly back to earth since Genesis in the garden. Think about that. And he comes down to Sinai and he says, you descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who I have delivered from Egyptian slavery, you're going to be my people, and I am going to be your God, and I am going to dwell among you. The beginning of a rebuilding of Eden. Because that's the refrain he gives them. That's the good news he offers his people at Sinai. And then you fast forward 1,600 years from Sinai. And then comes this man, Jesus of Nazareth, whose death we have just commemorated and been well reminded of what went on in that with David's good words. And Jesus' name, one of his many names, was Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. In an even more intimate form than what happened when God came back to earth for Israel in Sinai and then left Sinai with them in the tabernacle and then eventually moved from the tabernacle into the temple, but then eventually left that temple because of Israel's sins. He returns again to earth now, but not as God in a temple, but as a man in whom God tabernacles and dwells among us. Emmanuel, God made flesh, God dwelling among us. And so again, we see in the Bible this long-term, multi-millennia work where God is slowly returning to us as sins are more and more forgiven and we move from the limited atonement of the sacrifices of bulls and goats to the complete and eternal atonement of the innocent blood of Jesus of Nazareth offered according to the will of God the Father for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. And the fruit of the exile, well, not Israel's exile from the land, but our exile from Eden, the awful fruit of the exile, sin and death, beaten back once and for all. I've asked you to open your Bibles this morning, prophet Ezekiel chapter 36. And the later part of Ezekiel 36 into chapter 37, I think we get one of the most powerful and potent images of what this work of God, this redemptive work in which God returns to reestablish, in a sense, Eden, is all about. I want to give you this image. I want to give you these words in this image. The image is more familiar than you realize. It's actually the Valley of the Dry Bones. But I want to read this with you this morning. I want you to leave this place this morning encouraged, hopeful, optimistic, courageous to face life and its remaining vestiges of fallenness because of what God said through his prophet to an Israel who was entering exile for their sin. Meant to encourage them, but also meant to encourage us who are also looking for the ending of our exile when Jesus comes back or we die and enter into God's presence. Have your Bible this morning. I want to read for a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to start in verse 22. I'm going to read for a little bit here. Follow along. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Stop for just a moment. Never forget this, folks. This is the essence of grace. Grace is that which is undeserved. And God's grace is, in one sense, not because we deserve forgiveness and second chances or third chances or fourth chances, but in one sense, simply because God has been made to look bad by us in the world in our sin. And so Israel has made God look impotent, incompetent, weak, less than he is because of their sin. That's why they're going into exile. But God says, I'm going to do something about your exile, ultimately because I need to reveal who I really am. And who I really am is a judge against sin, but who I really am also is the merciful God who asserts his holy name, not just in judgment against sin, but in the forgiveness because of my chesed, my steadfast love, as Randy likes to remind us. And so I do both, not either or, I do both for my holy name, which has been profaned right now among the nations. And so I will vindicate, he goes on to say, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Here's how I'm going to do that, though. Here's the grace. Here's the amazing part. Here's how God's actually going to show that he is a great and holy God whose name the nations will never forget when he gets through doing what he's about to do. And it's this. For, here's what I'm going to do. For I will take you from the nations. In other words, he's scattering them in exile. He's kicking them out of the Eden of the promised land that Israel of the flesh got. And I'm going to gather you. I'm going to take you from the nations where I've scattered you. I'm going to gather you from all the lands. I'm going to bring you, put in parentheses there, back into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will then be careful to observe my ordinances, and then you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and so you will be my people, and I will be your God. That old Sinai refrain that was really the reestablishment of the Eden relationship, that he would be our God, we would be his people, and he would dwell among us. Moreover, I'm going to save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. You will never go without. It's Eden's abundance restored. You'll never know lack again. And then, when I've done all this for you, what's your response? Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Stop right there for a moment. Another sermon, another Sunday, not today, but that's a fascinating line. That part of the response to God is what you see in one sense in Paul's own response to God. He didn't wallow in depression and an aimless guilt because of his sins before he became a Christian, but he also never forgot and gave God great praise, even at the end of his life, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I am the chief of sinners, and yet for this reason I receive mercy, that God could show the magnitude of his grace. Folks, it's not spiritually healthy healthy in one sense to completely forget who we are and what we have done. It actually helps us praise God all the more if we will remember where we have come from and what we have been saved from. And God says that to his people back then. Another sermon, another Sunday. And he finishes with this. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. But then he goes on. Thus says the Lord God, verse 33. On the day that I do this, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. All these cities are going to be desolated in judgment and exile, are going to be rebuilt, restoration. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And so as the world watches God restore his people and save them from their sins and put them back into where they belong, where he and they can dwell together. Notice what the sight of everyone who passes by, notice what they will say. They will say, and here's the line of the morning, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. And then when I have restored the garden, God says, then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I, the Lord, will do it. And so God, in one sense, gives an image of what his plan is. God will again purify his people. He will restore them to the land. He will restore them, transform them. Transform for those who truly want to be his, he will work in them and for them and through them to make them what they long to be. But in that restoration and cleansing from sin, there will be a massive rebuilding and restoration project led by God himself, in which the restoration itself is likened to a return to the Garden of Eden itself. Now here's the thing, folks. Physical Israel comes back from the exile. You know the stories. We read about them in Ezra and Nehemiah. Several ways of exiles returning over the 150 years from 539, 538 when Cyrus first says you can go home if you want to. And so over the course of the next 150 years, several waves of exiles return. But you know what's funny? Nobody passing by those restored cities in Jerusalem looked at them at that time in that era and said, wow, that looks like the Garden of Eden there. Because the Jewish story of their return in the land was not one of great Edenic-like prosperity and abundance. They knew hardship, they knew famine, they knew oppression. Even the rebuilt temple wasn't that impressive. If you remember the story the prophet Haggai tells us, even the rebuilt temple, when they went back and started rebuilding Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple was so unimpressive that some of the extremely aged who had come home and could remember Solomon's temple before it was destroyed wept. Because this new temple just wasn't even as great as the Solomonic temple was. Oh, it was not yet the return to Eden. And so what's going on here? What is God talking about then if the literal Jews who literally came back from literal exile to literal Jerusalem never ever sat around and said, well, this is like Eden again. And then the nations looking around said, oh, this is like Eden. In fact, what the nations kept on doing is oppressing them. You don't read about these stories in the Bible, but secular history tells us the Greeks were brutal on the Jews. They weren't impressed and respected them and said, wow, clearly God's with those people. They swung and beat up the Jews and oppressed the Jews. And, of course, we all know what happens when the Romans show up. So what's God talking about? Well, what God's doing is mixing a physical down payment with an eternal spiritual reality. The physical return from exile was simply a down payment, a shadow, an image, and a type of the coming messianic era. And the return not from physical exile from a literal city, but the spiritual exile of God's righteous remnant, his people, being restored to presence with him. That's what God wants. And that's the ultimate return of the Garden of Eden. Does that make sense this morning? Do you understand that? Can you see that? But that's the image that God gives. That when the Jews come back from exile, that's the beginning of God's end game. Because the Jewish return from exile was the beginning of God's final move to bring the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, then God's really with us again. And then things are going to change. And then we understand what God's true end game is. To that point, still have your Bible? We turn the page into chapter into chapter 37. One of the most famous passages in all the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel's not a widely studied book, but all of us have heard of this vision or read it, or we've at least heard the song, which I can't sing because I can never remember which bone goes with which. But in Ezekiel 37, what Ezekiel sees in this vision is a form of the outworking of what he's just described in chapter 36. Because what originally happened in the fruitful garden that God created in the book of Genesis, in that fruitful garden that God created in the book of Genesis, he took of the dust of ground, and what did he do? He made the first man, Adam, who was made out of the blessed, fruitful ground of Eden itself. Only now, when we turn to Ezekiel 37, read with me, we don't yet see a fruitful garden. What do we see? We see a valley, and it's dead and full of bones. It's not Eden yet, but let's watch what happens. So God wants Ezekiel to have a visual concept of what he's just described as his intention of forgiving his people's sins, purifying them, cleansing them, transforming them, and putting them back in Eden. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. But it was a valley of death. It was a valley of bones, not an Eden. And he caused me to pass among them round about. Take a tour. Get your mind around what we're in here, Ezekiel, is what God says to him, basically. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And that's his basic way of saying they're very dead. Decay was complete. The bones were there. There was no moisture left, no marrow in them. They were dead as dead can be. Very dry. And God asked him a question. He said, son of man, can these bones live? Can life come out of this death? And I answered, and I said, oh, Lord God, you know, which is always a safe answer when God asks you something, folks. Yeah, you know. And again, he called me. He said, well, prophesy over these bones. And you say to these bones, son of man, oh, dry bones, oh, bones full of death, in other words. Hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you may come alive. And you know what? Then you will know what? That I am the Lord. I want you to picture this. This is another Eden, or kind of anti-Eden. This is not a fruitful garden which God takes from the dust of the ground and makes a body and breathes into it, and Adam becomes a living soul. This is a valley of death with bones very dry. But you know what God says? God says, son of man, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do Eden again. I am going to, out of this death that has come from sin and from exile, what I am going to do is I am going to take these bones and I'm going to put flesh back on them just like I did in Eden. And I'm going to send my wind, my breath, my spirit into those reconstituted bodies. And you know what's going to happen? Life's going to happen again. I'm going to redo Eden. That's what I'm going to do. And you're going to see it, Ezekiel. And so I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, as he's speaking these words, what happens? There was a noise. Can you imagine this scene? This is somebody getting to see what no one was around to see in Eden, when God decides to make a body and give life to it. And so as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and then flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was still no breath in them. Just like in Genesis, the body comes first, and then what does God have to do? God has to breathe and give life. And so God says now to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, and an exceedingly great army. And so just like in Genesis, it happens again. With a twist, because this is not Genesis, is it? This is on the other side of exile. This is on the other side of sin and the death that sin, the exile from the presence of God who is life itself. This is on the other side of that story. So there's a twist here, isn't there? He's not starting from scratch completely like he did with Adam. He's actually starting from bones. Why bones? Because these are people who once lived and are now dead. Dead because of sin. their sin, our sin. This is what we live with. What's he foreseeing? He's not seeing Genesis as such where you're starting from scratch. He's seeing Genesis where we start over. And those who once lived and are dead now come back to life. The word we use for this in the New Testament is resurrection. And he doesn't just make one man Adam this time. What does he do? He raises an army. Who? His people. Those who are willing to loathe themselves because of their sin, confess God is right and we are wrong. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who want to be made whole and right and fully human. Those who truly want to be God's people, bear his image completely and rightly, look like him and therefore live like him, think like him, love like him, feel like him, desire like him. Those who want that heart of stone gone and that heart of flesh granted or restored. And so what we see here in Ezekiel chapter 37 is a vision of reality that chapter 36 was describing. The role of the Spirit of God who gave life in the garden when God breathed into the first man life. And now God once again in his spirit breathes life into his people one more. What a great image, folks. What a great image for a time in which we have been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where we have been sick and been scared, where death has actually touched some of our homes. What a great image to be reminded of who God is and what he has done. Be of good cheer, folks. God is on our side and he is at work. And the work has already begun. Have your Bible, two last places, and we're done for this morning. First place, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Apostle Paul says this. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him, listen now, listen to these words. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, through his wind that blows through that valley of dry bones. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you as well. What are we talking about? We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the resurrection when God, not just for physical Israel returning from earthly exile, but when God for the entire human race is exiled from his Eden, his presence. When he decides to redo Eden and bring us back into it, so to speak. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. Does so not by creating from scratch, but by raising us from the dead. Our bones re-knit, our flesh, so to speak, restored. And the spirit that once gave us life returning to us. And we get to be with God and dwell with him forever. Jesus has already been raised from the dead. The body that died on Friday, God breathes on it again is what Paul says here in Romans 8. That wind blew that resurrection Sunday. And that body that died on Friday walked out of that tomb as the down payment, as the beginning of what Ezekiel foresaw 2,500 years ago. And God, in a quirky little passage, still have your Bible, a quirky little story that we often, a little vignette that we often forget from the stories of Resurrection Sunday, only in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. You want to see it? Go there. Matthew chapter 27. One of the things that God does to help us understand that what he did with Jesus was just the beginning, the down payment on what's going to happen in the end. Writes this in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. When Jesus was raised, the tombs also were open. What tombs? Dead people in Jerusalem, that's who. Little story many of us don't remember. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. We forget that part of the story. What was God doing? Showing that what he did for Jesus was not for Jesus alone. Jesus was just a down payment. He was the forerunner, the pioneer, the first Adam of the new creation. But that army of resurrected that Ezekiel saw, the down payment of them was their resurrection Sunday as well. Can you imagine what it must have been like in Jerusalem? We aren't told whose names which saints returned. You wonder, was Elijah buried around there somewhere? Did Elijah come back and walk around for a few hours? We're not told how long they were around or how long they stayed. There's no indication that it was permanent. I don't think that's the point at all. The point was God wants to understand what he's starting in Jesus is for his people as well. What Ezekiel foresaw was not just one. He saw many. An army, the text calls it. And that's what God intends for us to do. In our culture today, it's Father's Day. Maybe some of you were sitting there thinking, I forgot about that. No. And here's how we end this morning as we wrap this up. You know, at the end of the day, part of why God can also be called Father is because what fatherhood is all about, in one sense, is the one who gives life and then takes responsibility for the life that he has created, to nurture it and to provide for it and to protect it. I mean, that's what God the Father did once in Eden, right? He made life and he provided and he protected and he nurtured it. But we were the rebellious prodigals, and we left home, we left the garden in our sin and stubbornness. But God the Father continued to pursue us, to redeem us, to restore us, because that's what a father does. And so on this day in which our culture is so fascinated with fatherhood, what better image, in one sense, to see than the image of a creator God, a father to his children, who sacrifices and spares no expense for their well-being, even tasting death on their behalf, so that he can nurture and provide and protect for what he has brought into this world. What a better image of fatherhood than that. And so that's where we're going to end this morning. And that gives us an opportunity to offer an invitation for those who are here this morning who are not yet children of God, don't know God as Father, those who have no hope of a resurrection from the end and a return to the Eden that God has intended from his people from the beginning, eternal life in his presence. As we sing this song, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to take advantage of the opportunity you have this morning to come forward and confess Jesus' great name and repent of your sins and participation in the world. You want no part of that anymore. You want the heart of stone gone. You want the heart of flesh, of true humanity, of truly living like God created us to live. You want that kind of life and orientation and going forward. If that's you this morning, we'll baptize you on the basis of that confession and that desire. We'll baptize you, forgiveness of your sins, and you can go forth from this place knowing that that image that Ezekiel saw, that's your hope, that's your destiny. God be praised. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, and whether it's sin that's entangled you again or maybe just the burdens of life, there's something you want to share with the brethren here this morning that we can pray with you and for you about, encourage you in any way we can. This song, this time, is your opportunity to come and share that as we stand and as we sing.